good news for you, to most of you. President Binkley has asked to announce that school will be closed today at 12 o'clock. All classes after 12 o'clock will be suspended due to the weather condition. He urges those who will be driving to take extra care. The faculty meeting scheduled for Saturday is postponed. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doeth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in due season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let us pray. Father, we express our praise and thanks to Thee for the blessings of life and for the opportunities of this day. Lead us now as we express our thought in song and faith through worship. Lord, we acknowledge our lukewarm spirit, half-heartedness, and committed to the task of ministering. The lack of patience toward each other and forgetting those in need of compassionate love and friendship and words of kindness and sympathy. Forgive us of these sins. Help us to consciously express the attitude of Christ in our ministry. Recharge us with thy power of grace so that we can hear and share it with others today. We make our prayer in your name. Amen. Responsive reading number 41, spiritual alertness. Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying.
But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provisions for the flesh, to fulfill the lust thereof.
See then that ye walk circumspectly, redeeming the time. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, and they shall not escape.
But ye, brethren, are not in
Ye are all the children of light and the children of day. O man of God, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness.
Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses.
One of the liabilities of serving on the chapel committee is that you have to pinch hit for those who cannot come. We were sorry this morning that the Reverend Bomer Raines was unable to be with us, and in his absence, they asked me to fill in. I had thought to share with you again some of the temptations of a preacher, and this morning, the first one would be the temptation to go too far ahead of our people. The shepherd leads the sheep by going ahead of them. But if he goes too far ahead, he loses them. So the pastor. All kinds of things get in our hearts to make us impatient with the slowpokes. Sometimes it may be a desire to show off, or to exert our importance at the expense of others, or even to be a martyr. Whatever the subconscious motive, take care that the evil one does not use it to scatter the sheep while we rush to our own destruction. The shepherd is called to lead the sheep, not to go for a walk or to set a record in running. This means that the shepherd should bring the sheep with him to the ideal here and in the hereafter. But oh no, fresh from the seminary, we know exactly how everything should be done, and we grit our teeth to do it just so. And when Sister Jones suggests that they have always done it another way, we see red, and without asking why or explaining the better way. Do not be disappointed if all the wrongs do not tumble down at the first toot of our little tin horn. Even Joshua had to march around Jericho 7 times, and he did not march alone. All the people marched with him. The prophet cries alone, but the pastor calls to the flock and leads them. Herein is one of our tension points. We are drawn to the ideal and held back by the real. Some people move slowly, especially when we are young and in a hurry. A few years ago, a Japanese pastor was in our home, and in our conversation on a minister's temptation, the Reverend Toshio Sidai of Sapporo said he often told the young ministers of Japan that their work would be between hurry up and don't hurry. We must challenge our people to the ideal, and then we must give them time to reach it. We too must gather the lambs with our arms and gently lead those that are with young or otherwise slowed down. And woe is the minister who is a perfectionist, who makes a hell of himself and the world about him to have every jot and tittle right. Poor and wretched is that creature who cannot find refuge in the universality of sinners and in a father's love. When he spoke, "Be ye perfect," Jesus was challenging us to be patient with those who make mistakes, who do foolish things, who fall short of the mark. Even publicans are kind to the kind, but you'll want to be like your heavenly Father. You must show love to the unlovely, the ungodly, the rebellious. That's the way God does it. Perhaps a part of our trouble about perfectionism comes from our misuse of the word perfect. Our English word is derived from the Latin word perfagere, which means to make, to perform, to finish, to complete. To most of us, perfect means without flaw or error. but its root meaning is wholeness, soundness in performance and character. Thus, the scripture speaks of Noah as a perfect man, meaning he was sincere, without wax, and upright, standing erect before God. We would say he was honest and played it straight with God. The scriptures did not mean that Noah was flawless, because it records that he got drunk and acted shamefully. So the word with Abram and Job, "For none are without sin, no, not one." When he spoke of perfection to the young ruler, did not our Lord mean wholeness or completeness in a similar way to the woman with the issue of blood being made whole? In the former, the deficiency was of spirit. In the latter, it was of body. And when Paul spoke of coming unto a perfect man, did he not mean a complete or mature man, as the Revised Standard Version has it? The point of this labor is that the Christian ideal of perfection is one of spiritual maturity or completeness or wholeness, which borders on holiness. It is not flawlessness, for that alone belongs to God and is unattainable to us now. Yet we press on toward the mark, and as pastors, we must bring the people with us. The second temptation is to grow weary in well-doing. This comes often in the middle years when we realize the limitation of our strength and see the slowness of growth. Perhaps it stems from a disappointment in failing to set the world on fire. But let us hear all of Paul's words. "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Jesus said the kingdom grows like the fruit of the earth, first the blade, then the ear, after that, the full corn of ear. Like Rome, everything worthwhile takes more than a day to build or to develop. The harvest may seem long in coming. We may never see it. But it is a part of our faith that we should work on. Most of our work is hidden, and sometimes we may be tempted to despair that it does not amount to anything. But reason with yourselves. What will be the value of all the buildings and roads without people? And what will people be without some inner light to guide them? Recently, I heard of a man who, being successful in business and politics, had concluded that the most important thing he could do was to teach a Sunday school class of young people. A builder built a temple. He wrought it with grace and skill, pillars and goings and arches all fashioned to work his will. Men said as they saw its beauty, "It shall never decay. Great is thy skill, O builder. Thy fame shall endure for aye." A teacher built a building with loving and infinite care, planning each arch with patience, laying each stone with prayer. None praised her unceasing efforts, none knew of her wondrous plan, for the temple the teacher built was unseen by the eyes of man. Gone is the builder's temple, crumbled into dust. Low lies each stately pillar, food for consuming rust. But the temple the teacher built will last while the ages roll, for that beautiful unseen temple was a child's immortal soul. Today, man has more knowledge than he's ever had. But without some conscience to guide the use of that knowledge, what Frankenstein will man let loose on earth or himself become? Adolf Hitler was quite scientific in the methods he used to destroy 500,000 Jews. If our world is going to be saved from a thermonuclear destruction, Science must be given a conscience. And whose task is that? Preachers, mount your pulpit. Go back to teaching and sowing. We must not hope to be mowers and to gather the ripe golden ears unless we have first been sowers and water the furrows with tears. It's not just as we take it, this mystical world of ours. Life's field will yield as we make it, a harvest of thorns or of flowers. The third and last temptation is to be proud. Pride seems to be a built-in liability of our humanity. Somehow it's related to what the older theologians call original sin and to what modern thinkers speak of as self-centeredness. Whatever its source, it comes early and stays late. Now, if you're not conscious of this in your own life, try living by this. You can do a lot of good if you don't care who gets the credit for it. Pride feeds on honor and praise. To do good and let someone else get credit for it without resentment is a victory which is difficult to achieve. In Clement's first letter, written about 96 AD, the writer reminds the Christian at Corinth, we should leave God to praise us and not praise ourselves. For God detests self-praises. Let others applaud our good deeds. Presumption, audacity, and recklessness are traits of those who are cursed of God, but considerateness, humility, and modesty are the traits of those whom God has blessed. John Chrysostom of Constantinople lists pride as the chief sin of ministers, a terrible rock upon which all kinds of evil beasts dwells. Professor John Bailey, the late John Bailey of Edinburgh, used to say, pride is still the characteristic sin of modern man. And in his book, The Growing Minister, Andrew W. Blackwood says, quote, many a person prides himself on not committing murder and adultery and engaging in gambling. He forgets that our Lord looks on pride as more deadly than all of these. Pride here is trying to put self in the place of sovereignty that belongs to God. Such a spirit seems foreign to the essence of Christianity, which stresses humility as a prime requisite for holiness. Surely a minister of God ought to be humbled in God's presence and modest in dealing with men. Even so, among the most conscientious clergymen today, pride still remains soul enemy number one. From pride flow nearly all other ministerial sins, whether or not they seem deadly. Now, of course, there's a place for self-respect and enlightened self-interest, but watch out for an inordinate self-esteem or conceit which shows off in insolence and arrogance. As in every man, the minister's old man dies hard. In a thousand ways, he appears and reappears to claim his rights. He even uses the guise of humility, as Mark Twain cleverly states, if I ever achieve humility, I'll be proud of it. The minister is especially susceptible to spiritual pride. As a strong man is apt to be proud of his strength, or a beautiful woman of her beauty, or a rich man of his wealth, so a good man is disposed to be proud of his righteousness. Once we have said this, we know its falseness, for our righteousness is shot through with selfishness, which is the root of pride. Remember our Lord's penetrating words to the Pharisees. Their pride excluded God's forgiveness. God resisteth the proud and scattereth them in the imagination of their hearts. We build glorified images of ourselves, and these wild dreams will dissipate our energies. If others do not recognize our imagined worth, we seek to discredit them and enmity develops. How much trouble and strife is caused in the churches by the pride that is in our hearts. A special warning should be given to the young and to the successful. Few have the steadiness of head and hand to carry a full cup, especially if it's been suddenly filled. Paul warns against a novice being lifted up with pride and falling into the condemnation of the devil. But is this not a temptation to us all? As James Dennis says, no man can bear witness to Christ and himself at the same time. Some years ago, in the investigation of a tragic train wreck, it was stated that the flagman was beside the track with his lantern to warn the approaching train. But alas, he was standing in front of the lantern. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Amen. After the singing of our concluding hymn, we have asked the Reverend James W. Howard of Georgia to give our benediction. You'll be interested to know that Mr. Howard was the first student, I believe, to be accepted for enrollment in Southeastern, was the 11th to enroll, and holds this with great joy and pride. It's a great joy to have Mr. Howard back on our campus. May we now join in singing hymn 426.